Well, this weekend is a bit of a different one for us at church. It's actually our Summer Blast wrap-up Sunday. And if you happen to have a chance to take in that service, you'll note that it's geared very creatively towards our children. But while the delivery might be a bit different than normal for us, the message that the kids have been hearing all week is, I think, a message that we all need to hear, regardless of our age. And that message very simply is this, that we are all treasured in the eyes of God. We all have immense value to Him. And so for this service video, I'm going to stick with that theme so that we can track together what's happening in our live service. When we think of, you know, little children as they're in the process of growing up from the baby stage, when it comes to learning to talk, there are a few words that kids seem to learn almost instinctively. You hardly have to try to teach them. One of those words seems to be no. They somehow pick up on that one pretty quickly. Another word that might fall into a similar kind of category is the word mine. Mine. There's something about this desire to claim things for ourselves, to not let others have what we want, that it seems just bred into us. I mean, how many times have you seen a little kid, you know, grab a toy, often right out of the clutches of another poor kid, and emphatically say, mine. Now, we can laugh about the ways kids seem to innately act that way, but the fact of the matter is, I don't think it's just a kid thing. It's one of those things that I'm not sure ever really completely leaves us. Like I'm not sure we ever 100% grow out of it. Now, we may have more sophisticated ways of saying it, and our possessions, our toys, might be a bit more sophisticated than blocks and balls, but throughout our lives, mine is still a posture that, you know, rears its head from time to time. Now, I asked you to talk earlier about something that you treasure in life, so it's only fair that I share too. So in the category of super unspiritual things, one of my treasured possessions is this. I know, doesn't look like much. It's a crumpled piece of paper, a tattered piece of computer paper with some words on it. Hardly deserves the cheap frame I've put it in. Well, that might be what you think, but to me, it's way more than that. If you've been around me for any length of time, you know, this next statement won't be a surprise to you, but I'm kind of a big fan of the band U2. I don't really know much about them. I didn't know much about them until the early 90s when I was just kind of starting high school. Frankly, you know, growing up, you know, I was a bit of a nerd, probably haven't outgrown that. And up until that point, I was far more interested actually in talk radio than I was music of any kind. The highlight of my summers was getting to listen to Rafe Mayer from 9 to noon on CKNW. But then a friend of mine lent me a U2 cassette tape, and the rest is history. I became a fan for life. But a decade later, U2 was playing two shows at the Saddle Dome in Calgary, and me and a few friends bought tickets to see them both of those nights. First nights we were in the seats, which was how I had experienced every U2 show I'd been to that point. But the second night we had floor tickets, which was a whole new experience for me. So that morning we got up early. We checked out of our hotel. We headed down to the Saddle Dome and parked ourselves in line for the show that evening. When the doors finally opened that evening, we rushed into the arena. We ran along the floor and we found ourselves standing front and center with only one single row of people in front of us. I mean, we were right there, like any closer, and I'd have been on stage. Well, the concert got underway and watching from that vantage point, just a few feet away from Bono, the lead singer, was an absolutely incredible experience. Very shortly after the last note played, all the roadies swarmed the stage and they started to dismantle everything. One of the roadies went up to the floor monitor right in front of us, Bono's monitor, no less, and tore off a piece of paper, this piece of paper I've showed you. It was the set list for the show that Bono would look at to know which songs they were going to perform and in what order. And the roadie tore it off the monitor and reached his arm out over the crowd to give it away. Well, my hand shot up so fast, and I grabbed a corner of that piece of paper. And at the exact same time, a young lady, I'm sure a very nice young lady, grabbed the other corner of it. There we were, the two of us, each holding one half of this piece of concert memorabilia. And in that moment, without using any words, and if I might add, in the most Christian way I could muster, I gave her a look that said, "Look, either we can each walk out with half of this, or I'm walking out with the whole thing, but I'm not letting go." She let go, and I quickly caught up with my friends, and once we had exited the building, I showed them my good fortune. Well, that was kind of my adult mine moment. And here's the thing. Sometimes these mine moments do little but, you know, show our selfish nature. Sometimes, you know, we claim something to be ours, I think more because we don't want someone else to have it than we actually want it for ourselves. Sometimes it's, you know, it's just like it's about winning or dominance or, you know, something silly like that. I have a dog that I'm convinced is guilty of this all the time, as he collects all sorts of things and hides them all under our trampoline. He's got far more things under there than he could ever hope to play with. But, you know, go and take one and put it somewhere else. Before long, he'll have retrieved it and added it back to his collection. I think he just doesn't want anyone else to have it more than he actually wants to have it. But in other circumstances, mine actually communicates value and worth. Now, I'm not here to defend my tactics in coming home with the U2 set list. But I can tell you this. That was a mine moment that wasn't about just beating someone else or not wanting someone else to have the joy of having something. Now, that was a moment of having in my hands something I highly valued. And that is why I wasn't going to let go of it. It had value and worth to me. Now, if you were to look for the most pure form of mine, like if there was ever a really, really good scenario in which the mine claim is made, then we have to look at none other than God himself. Because God makes a mine claim. And here's the really astounding thing about it. God's claim of mine comes when he's talking about me and talking about you. This actually shows up in a number of places in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 19, God says this of the Israelites. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." How awesome to be the object of this kind of statement from God, to hear God say, "Yes, everything in the whole world is mine. I own it all. But you're special. You stand out. You are my treasured possession." And this isn't just, you know, a one-off thing. You know, like God had this one compassionate, tender moment that got recorded, but then it doesn't show up again. No, this seems to be an ongoing posture that God has. So, for example, we see the carryover of this idea in New Testament times. Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And I think it's not by accident that he's borrowing these terms and concepts that are so often actually associated with Old Testament times. See, the point is that God's posture of treasuring a people isn't just some past thing. It's how God still views his people. We are treasured. We are his special possession. At Summer Blast, each day there's a key verse that the kids learn. And on the last day of camp this year, the key verse was Isaiah 43:1, where God says to his people, "I've summoned you by name. You are mine." Again, this amazing statement whereby God claims people as his treasure. And in fact, as you keep working through this chapter, there's more of the same. Let me just read the first 7 verses for you. And as I read this, remember, like, this is God's posture towards his people, which, as we've seen, isn't just an Old Testament thing. It carries into New Testament times. So as I read this, I mean, hear hear in it God's heart towards you. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. There are so many amazing truths in that passage, but one of the truths that jumps out at me, you know, most of all, is that God, in communicating how much his people mean to him, gives us images not just of pointing to us and saying, you're special. No, more than that, he's essentially saying, you're so special that I gave up other things just so I could have you as my treasure. He says, I gave up Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you're precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, he says, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. A choice isn't really much of a choice if there are no alternatives. If you've ever been involved in a game that started with picking teams, you know what I'm talking about. You know, that process where you got two captains and they alternate back and forth in picking players until there's no one left. And of course, the earlier you get picked, the better you feel. Why? Because that's when there are the most choices, the most possibilities. At the start of Pick'em, when there is the biggest pool of players and you're chosen instead of all the rest of them, that makes you feel special, makes you feel wanted. Of course, if you're the last player chosen, that feels pretty lousy. And really, though we call that the last pick, let's be honest, it's not a pick because there's nothing to choose from. The picture that God gives us here, you know, whatever we might make of it more pragmatically, seems to be God wanting us to think of our picking as being a very real choice. I could have chosen any people, but I chose you. I gave up other possible choices so that I could call your name and bring you to me. That's the picture that God wants us to have of our place, not just in his world, but our place in his heart. Now, you know, we should say, it's not that God doesn't have love for those other nations that are mentioned in the passage. We see very much through Scripture that God has love for the whole of his creation. Maybe the best analogy is to see this language as similar to, you know, the way we may tell another person that he or she has all our love when we actually have other love commitments too, right? It's not that we literally have no love available for others. It just means that that particular person has a special and unique access to our love and commitment. And that's what God says about those who choose to follow him, those who choose to give their loyalty and devotion to him. You are my treasured possession, he says. I chose you. In fact, we see Jesus using this language of choosing as well. In John 15:16, Jesus says of his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, that was literally true of the disciples. He literally went up to them and chose them. He invited them to follow him. But beyond that, there is a sense in which I think that is true of all Jesus' followers throughout history. Though we, you know, may choose him in the sense that, you know, we at some point say yes to following him, I mean, our yes is always in response to the work of his spirit giving us the same invitation he gave to the 12. God had his loving eye on us and offered us an invitation before we ever responded. As followers of Jesus, we're We are part of God's treasure, His special people. I don't know about you, but I think that's a truth, you know, worth just sitting down and contemplating for a bit. Let me get back to my U2 set list for a moment. Here's the reality. In spite of the fact that I think this is a piece of memorabilia to be treasured, you may still see it as nothing more than a crumpled up piece of paper. And if my set list had feelings, it might be very discouraged if it knew how little value it had in your eyes, or frankly, in the eyes of the 99% of the population that could care less about it. If it, you know, based its worth on the average person's view of it across the world's population, it wouldn't be feeling so hot right now. But if I could put all that out of its view, and if it could look solely at the value it has in my eyes, it would probably come to believe that it may well be one of the most important pieces of paper on the planet. I think that it works the same with people. When we look all around us and try to find our value and worth in all the other people we bump into in life, we may not feel all that special. We may not feel very valuable at all. And if we focus on the people we've disappointed, think about the, you know, the words of those who don't care much for us, we reflect on the people we wish would give us the time of day but seem to act as though we don't even exist, we probably start to feel pretty worthless in short order. I mean, if we're basing our worth on the average of what everyone else around us thinks of us, or worse yet, if we're basing it on the lowest common denominator, I mean, we're quite likely to not feel very valuable whatsoever. But if we can find a way to step back and recognize that when it comes to our value and worth, that the God of the universe, the one who formed us and gave us life, when we can recognize that He loves us, more than that, He treasures us, if we can let that be the dominant lens we see ourselves through, let that be the place we live life from, then before long we're bound to discover that we have a value and worth that we never dreamed possible. God treasures us so much. He was even willing to die on our behalf to show it. There's probably nothing more special than that. And that is a truth I hope we can all find a way to hold on to for ourselves. But it's also a truth that calls us to action. Because as true as it is for me that I'm God's special possession, it's equally true about the next person. They too are treasured by God. And that, I think, puts a responsibility on me to treat them accordingly. While people shouldn't get their self-worth based on how I, as another person, treat them, the way I treat them should be like a mirror that reflects back to them what God Himself thinks about them. My treatment of others should give tangible expression to the value and worth they have in His eyes. And so, you know, while I don't always get it right, that's for sure, my hope would be that in every interaction I have with others, you know, I wouldn't try to insert myself into their life as somehow the source of their value. But instead, I hope I'd be in their life in a way that should they ever forget the value they have in the eyes of God, that somehow my being with them, my interaction with them, would serve to remind them and would point back to that incredible truth. I want my life to be a conduit by which God communicates His value and worth of others to them. As Jesus Himself commanded us, just as I've loved you, you are to love one another. So today, might you hear in a new way the words of that verse that was taught to our Summer Blast kids this past week. God says, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. May God's mind about you remind you how much value and worth you have. Will you pray with me? So God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that we are your precious children, your treasured possession, your special people. May the truth about what that means for our value and worth, may that grow ever bigger in our lives. Might it be the place that we live out of each and every day. And may it be the place from which we interact with those around us, treating others in a way that would help them more clearly see how valuable they are in your sight. Empower us to that end, I pray, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.